Grab it. Try and find Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Hebrews, as you know, is in the New Testament, so it's the last half. And if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's page 1149. There's also the overhead projector as well, which should come up, but it's always good to read and open God's word. So page 1149, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel has preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone should fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Helen. I wish one day that I could take you to Zimbabwe, to the primary school where I grew up. It was a school called Macheki. It was a rural school surrounded by beautiful farms, nestled in granite rocks. I loved during the class day looking out on the side glass windows of the classroom and watching the irrigation fountains all across the sea of green as the crops were growing, just flourishing. And I just loved being at school because you could look out and just see such beauty. But we had this one thing that went on at the school. And that was every second day of the week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, we would have RE, Bible class teaching. And we all had our classroom Bibles, which were, for us, quite big, hardcover King James Bibles. And we had to walk from the classroom down to the school hall, where we would have our RE lessons for the day. And as children are, you get kind of superstitious sometimes. If anything happened, for example, if someone dropped the Bible by accident and it fell, we would all step back and we would say, you have sinned. You dropped your Bible and you are kind of like, you're in danger. You are in big danger. God is going to get you today. And then what we would do is we would shun that person for the rest of the day. That person couldn't sit next to us because if lightning came, we didn't want to get struck with that guy. If he was in the line, he would be pushed to the back of the line. And you're basically shunned. And I remember one day I dropped the Bible and I was shunned for the day. And you were pretty much a leper for the day because you dropped your Bible. As you do, you grow up and superstition gives way to understanding and reality. And as I became a Christian, I moved from that childhood superstition to indifference as a young person to when God touched my life. I love what Helen said in the prayers. We all hear because we all know what it is to be broken and to need Christ's salvation and healing. And when you come to that point and that place where God comes and turns your life around, suddenly this book, the Bible, becomes so much more than just a book that is gathering dust on the shelf. One of my most favorite Bibles that I've ever had, and one that I have grown to love and treasure deeply, is this Bible that was given to me many years ago. In the inscription of this Bible, it's written to Ray and Judy Pountney, presented to Ray and Judy Pountney by Galilee Baptist Church, Denver, Colorado, USA. In loving appreciation of your ministry and your partnership together with us, and also in celebration of Ray's ordination, September the 22nd, 1985. And then the verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, which basically says, preach the word, encourage, rebuke, instruct and teach faithfully the charge that God has given you. And ever since that day, this Bible has been part of our journey and my journey. I took it with me into my first pastorate, and as I page through, I can see notes that I made of some of those early sermons and the beginning of my ministry in those days. And I have grown to love this Bible. I love it. I cherish it. It's precious to me. I was really struck by the contrast of how I felt about the Bible when I ended up here in effectively exile, sudden exile from Zimbabwe. You know that story, I think. And I was teaching at Geoffrey Chaucer in the inner city school. And at the back of the church, I was working with Anne and Jenny, well, living with a member from the church at Clapham. I had found a whole lot of old Gideon's Bibles. And the Gideon's Bibles were collecting dust at the back, and I said to Anne, I talked about her earlier today, would you mind if I took these and distributed them to the children in the school? And she was quite happy. And so I took all these Gideon's Bibles to Geoffrey Chaucer College. And because I was an RE teacher, I was quite happy in my classes, which was most of the children at some point, took home then a little Gideon's Bible from the class. And what I would do is I put them all out on the desks before the class came in, and children, and most of the children would get quite excited and, sir, can we keep this? Yeah, this is yours. But there was one particular class where two girls came in, and they sat down. They didn't quite know what these were. They were the little Bibles. And they opened them, and they just did this and knocked them off onto the floor and sort of stepped back with hatred almost in their eyes. It was as if these Bibles were poisonous to them. And it was the first time I really saw how some people feel about the Bible. And it was a bit like a slap to me felt a bit gutted, but I didn't let them see it. I just picked the Bibles up. And the rest of the children, though, were quite happy to get them. And I thought about that not long ago. Why do some people hate the Bible? Remember the story of Voltaire? I used to preach this, that he was so dissed the Bible and said it'll be finished in 100 years, it'll be in a museum, and then they made his house a printing house. Well, that's actually not a true story. Interestingly enough, you may have heard that. And I thought, wow, I've been preaching this. Voltaire hated the Bible. He did say those things about the Bible. But where I think the mistake had come or the confusion came was he used to go to a hotel called the Gibbons Hotel with another atheist in Switzerland. And there together they spoke against the Bible. And he used to live in that hotel sometimes. And that hotel became a Bible center for the Swiss Bible development. And I think that's where the confusion came. So it's kind of true. And 100 years later, Bibles were being distributed from the very hotel where they were saying it would be closed in 100 years. But Voltaire hated the Bible. He hated it. And he believed in 100 years to the day, the Bible would be tucked away in some museum and absolutely out of circulation. So another man called Dan Barker, who I always say in my mind when I read anything from him, that he's always barking up the wrong tree. He is really dangerous, I believe, to God's word. He attacks it at a almost demonic level, I believe. I really believe that. But he gives a perspective, though, and it's quite interesting. When I read this quote from him, I kind of chuckle, because that's how people see us. When we're on the streets and we're giving them little Bibles, many of them see us in this light. And if you take God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the living God, away from the Bible, you kind of are left with this idea. He says, you believe in a book that has talking animals. You remember Balaam's donkey on the road. Wizards, witches, demons, sticks turning to snakes, food falling from the sky, people walking on water, and all sorts of magical, absurd, and primitive stories. And you say, we are the ones who need help. I love that. Because if you take God away from the Bible, that's what it looks like. And I never thought about that until I read that. Because there is no understanding of God's power and God's work. And the Bible is so much more than that. But that's what some people look at. And that's why some people hate the Bible. They think it's just a myth. Richard Dawkins said, it's nothing but old stories fabricated by man and exaggerated over time. Billy Sunday, who was an uncompromising preacher, stood up one day and he said these words. He said, the real reason you don't like the Bible, you old sinner, is because the Bible knows all about you. The real reason you don't like the Bible, you old sinner, is because the Bible knows all about you. And so you get those who hate the Bible. But then there are those who have been touched by grace, whose hearts have been made alive, whose blindness has been healed, whose spiritual darkness has been restored to joy and light, who've moved from darkness into light only by the grace of God, who love the Bible because they see the Bible for what it is. I really would like to commend this book to you if you ever get a chance. John Calvin, Heart Aflame, Daily Readings on the Psalms. Oh, this book is beautiful. When you read in devotion these daily readings, you feel not just the intensity, the beauty, and the insight that this man of God had, but you sense his love for the Word, because God has entered his life and opened the Word of God to him. In a way, there are so many lives have been touched by grace, who, when they get the Bible, don't see the Bible as an old book or a book gathering dust on the shelf, but see it as a living word, a living document that comes alive in their hands. John Calvin said this: if anyone thinks that the air is beaten by an empty sound when the Word of God is preached, they are greatly mistaken. For it is a living thing and full of hidden power, which leaves nothing in men but, which leaves nothing in man untouched. No part of man remains untouched when the living Word pierces his heart. I love this. We shall not adjust our Bible to the age. How much we see churches trying to fit in with what's going on in the world and changing the Bible to fit in with the age. We shall not adjust, the Bible to the age. But before we have done with it, by God's amazing grace, we shall adjust the age to the Bible. That is our own Spurgeon. Isn't that precious? Our founding pastor. The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. Martin Luther. But no one said it better than this. The Apostle Paul. Paul, whose life was broken and whose confrontation on the road to Damascus brought him to the place of repentance and crying out in forgiveness to the Lord, restored to become a preacher of the Word of God and to be an establisher of the Word of God. He says it better than anyone. For the Word of God is alive. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Firstly, we see today that the Word of God is a judge. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What Paul is saying is he's saying this Bible is not just the Word of God given for you to try and run your life. Another word for the canon is ruler. It's not just a tape measure showing you how you should live and what kind of life you should be living, but it is also a judge that judges your heart and your attitude. What kind of attitude did you have when you walked in through the door this morning? Was it a healthy attitude? Was it an attitude that says, I'm coming to praise my God, and I'm coming to turn this world over for Christ? Was it an attitude of conviction and of commitment? What attitude did you have coming into the church today? The Bible judges that attitude. And it judges your heart, the very heart that you have. In other words, it's not like the judge that sits alone in the court and hammers and points at you. That is partly the part of the law leading you to Christ. But it is a judge. It is in the very nature of the word when you look at it in its original. It's a present indicative word. It's a present indicative participle. In other words, it's participating in your life as a judge. In other words, it's not the judge who just hammers something out up there and then lets you get on with whatever sentence you've got. It's a present participator in your life. It comes alongside you, in other words. It is alive in every step you take. It's judging, it's helping you, but what is it judging? Your heart and your attitude, and it's coming alongside. It's a bit like Samuel the prophet when he went to look for David, and he didn't even know who he was looking for. But he came alongside Jesse's family. The Bible's a bit like that when it comes into your family. And it's looking for the person with heart and attitude that we can't even see. We don't even know. And he looks and he says, bring in your son. And in comes the eldest son. And no, it's not him. And then the next one. No, it's not him. And then the next one. And the last person that they thought it would be was out on the fields. He said, is there nobody else here? Because I'm looking for heart and attitude, and I'm not quite seeing it in these sons. They're fine boys. They're good young men. But I'm not seeing the heart and attitude of a king of Israel in any of these. Is there not another one? Oh, the youngest, he's out with the sheep. Bring him in. And when he saw him, he anointed him because he could see the heart and the attitude of the child. The Bible is like that. It's looking for our heart and our attitude, and it's judging that. And it wants to anoint us, but it's looking for the right attitude, the right heart to do that. That's what it says. Paul says it so well. He says it's a judge. It's a judge that is judging your heart and your attitude. It's a little bit like in Psalm 19, where it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That Bible comes next to you. It's a judge that steers you in the right direction, that points you in the right way, and it restores your soul. It isn't a judge that is there to condemn you and push you and judge you and knock you down. It is a judge that is leading you to restoration, to vigor, to power, to newness of life. And it is the Word of God that restores your soul. It's not the singing. It's not the newest song out of Hillsong. It's not of none of those things that restore your soul. The Word of God restores your soul. We've got to get that. Paul saw it. Paul knew it. But secondly, not only is it a judge, Paul sees it as it is. It's a sword. It's a double-edged sword. You could call it a razor-thin sword. And it's a sword that plunges, when we allow it to, into the very depth of our heart and our conscience and our lives, when we allow it to. You see, it is the one thing that can break the hardness of our heart. We get hard. We get hardened. Life is hard. Life is tough. Difficulties come. We get overwhelmed. We get hardened. We get knocked down. We get overwhelmed, we get depressed. All of these things happen, but the Word of God can break through that hardness, that coldness, that lukewarmness. It is the only thing that can break through these things. It's not positive thinking seminars that can do it. It's not making sure that our life is all in a row that can do it. The only thing that can do it is the Word of God itself. And Paul saw it. It is a sword that pierces. When it pierces, it hurts. When we have the courage to allow the Word of God to challenge us, to challenge us at the point of our weakness and our brokenness and our sin, and it hurts us, it's at that point that something amazing begins to happen. Healing begins to happen. Because when we have bitterness and we harbor bitterness, or we hold on to fear and we hold on to things we shouldn't be holding on, the sword comes in and it splits so finely between the bone and the marrow. The marrow of bitterness and brokenness and hardness gets chopped away like a surgeon chopping away cancer out of the patient, and it hurts to have that operation. But if we're courageous enough to allow the Word of God to challenge us and to heal us and to bring us to that place of confrontation, healing begins to happen at that point. There is healing when the Word of God touches us. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, said this. He says, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man or woman greatly until he has hurt him deeply. At that point, we can graduate to a new level of grace. It's true, isn't it? You can see those who've been through the fire. You can just see it, that they're at another place where they've had nothing left to hold on to but to hold on to Christ Himself. You can see it in their face. You can see it in their heart and in their attitude. In their attitude, it is by grace. By grace, when God's word plunges into our hearts, that healing begins. So not only is there the word of God, a living judge coming alongside us, not only is it a sharp, piercing sword, but thirdly and finally, the word of God is alive. It's what he says. He says, this word is alive. Let's look at that verse again. Anderson, the one we were just looking at with the sword. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the living part of that Bible shows that there is something more than just a book of stories, a book of testimonies, a book of good ideas, even a book of inspirational ideas from God itself. It is more than these things. It is actually a living document. When we open our Bible, we are opening a living document. Paul understood that. You remember those days many years ago, we all had those, well, we did in our college, a Bible that was green hardback that said the Living Bible. And it was kind of written in more modern English, so you could kind of get the message if you weren't too sure about the King James. And everywhere you went, you saw people carrying the Living Bible, the Living Bible. Well, that was a good title for that Bible because the Bible is a living document. It is alive. It is alive. It's pulsating with the heartbeat of God Himself. It's a living document. And so when you open that Word of God to read and you look at these passages are alive to you. They speak directly to you. In Jeremiah chapter 37, King Zedekiah is wanting to know what the people of God should be doing. He wants to do the right thing. He's found and discovered again the word of God. It was gone. It was hidden for a while. And they've brought it back and they realize that this is powerful stuff. Every page is powerful, and God speaks to you in the page. God speaks to you individually in the Word of God. As you read it, you'll think, wow, that is for me. Have you ever felt that? That was for me. That verse is the answer I've been needing. That verse is what's changed my life. Sometimes it's prophetic. I remember one day being on the banks of the Zambezi River, early in the morning and reading, and I was reading in Isaiah where it says, you shall go through the waters, and I was looking at the deep rivers, and you shall go through the rivers, but they will not overwhelm you. You'll go through the fire, but it will not destroy you, and God will bring you through. There's a verse there somewhere in Isaiah. And within two or three days, Judy and I were in the capital city of Harare. It was Christmas time, and we were driving, and this big Pentechnicon truck just came and ran over our little Datsun 1200, literally over us, and bashed us around so you couldn't recognize this car. And as we were being bashed around, one tire to the next, as the car was being hit, and glass was flying everywhere, as all of these things were happening, that verse came into my mind. You shall go through smoke, fire. There was smoke. Something had caught fire from petrol that had fallen. You shall go through the fire, it shall not singe you. And that word came to me as this was happening. And I just held on. Judy was next to me. Judy's mom was in the back seat. And you know, after what seemed like forever, the car came to a stop. And I looked around, And the car, even as you looked, you could see it was squashed. You couldn't recognize what, you would not know today what kind of car that was. It was so smashed up. It was so smashed up. And there was no window left unbroken. It was smashed, glass everywhere. And I've got a scar from that accident. One scar. The guy came out of a blind alley and he took us out. I've got a scar. And that scar is on my finger here. And I look at it and I think, thank you, Lord, for that scar. It reminds me of something amazing, of His grace. And it reminds me of His word. And when I look at that scar, I'm reminded, I didn't get that in the accident. The only time I got injured in that accident when I was trying to get out the car and I cut myself on the door trying to get out. If I just waited there and let the ambulance people get me out, I wouldn't even have that scar. And Judy the same, and Judy's mom the same. God protected us. But it wasn't about just His protection. It was something about His word that as I was being spun around and bashed, His word came to me. And I believe it'll be the same for us. There will come a time when we go through deep, deep, dark places. There will be a time when we face difficulties in hospital, perhaps, with health. We may be being called home and having to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But I believe just like that word came to me in that car crash, the word of God will come to me again when I go through that valley. The word of God is alive. And it's powerful. And it's a living document. And King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah the prophet, is there a word from the Lord? Is there a word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, yes, King, there's a word. God is going to deliver us, His people. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue now as we consider the living word of God. Let it plunge into your heart. Let us think also of the spear that was plunged into the heart of our Christ after He had given up and died on the cross in His own strength. Just like that spear, that javelin plunged into His side, bringing blood and water, we read. The blood that we are about to remember came from a pierced heart so that we could know salvation. But we too need to let the word of God pierce our hearts so that the sin can be cut out and we can be healed and restored. So old areas of bitterness can be cut out. Those things that are bringing us down can be cut out. And as we drink of this wine, let healing come. Amen. I'm going to invite the deacons to come on up at this time. I mean the elders, thank you.